Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to speak to you about being blood earnest for God's Word. Being blood earnest about the things of God. We've been marching through this psalm for a couple of months now, and what we've seen as the psalmist has continued to write and preach and teach and ponder and meditate on God's Word, we've seen his heart not weaken for the Scriptures as he continues to go on, but in fact, his heart has strengthened all the more for the Gospel and for the Word of God. It's a necessary attribute we must have as exiles and sojourners in this land. So he's strengthening his love for the Scriptures, and I want you to read the text with me, verses 113 to 120. We'll be studying this morning Psalmic. This is God's Word now, verses 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe. And have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And so, Christ, would you set forth your word to your church today, magnify yourself at the preaching and listening of your truth. Amen. Well, in his book, The Reading and Preaching of the Scriptures in the Worship of the Church, author Hughes Oliphant Old addresses the life and ministry of John Calvin and asks this thought-provoking question: why Calvin? Why was Calvin so highly regarded as a preacher? Why did people listen to him? Here's Old's answer. Quote, Calvin did not have the warm personality of Luther. Luther did have a warm personality. He also had something else, but he had a warm personality. Old says, one does not find in Calvin oratorical eloquence of Gregory. He was hardly the dynamic public speaker of John Chrysostom. Nor did he have the magnetic personality of Bernard of Clairvaux. Yet few preachers, Old says, have had such a tremendous reform in the lives of their congregation, as did the reformer of Geneva. Although Calvin, Old says, is never thought of as a great orator, he did have this, an intensity which he focused upon the text of Scripture, an earnestness that drew his listeners into the sacred text along with him. End quote. In other words, Calvin was blood earnest for God's law. He was riveted towards the Scriptures. They had pierced him. They had done its work in Calvin was compelled or compelled others to have the same characteristic in those who listen to him. And Calvin reminds me a lot of the psalmist in Psalm 119. He is blood earnest for God's word. And that's what I hope God builds in you and I. Not only this Sunday, but as the Sundays continue in the life and ministry of Calvary Redeeming Grace, may one attribute be clear about us. As it was described of Calvin, an intensity, an earnestness upon which we fix ourselves to this word, especially in our days today. So, going forward, I want to just break this stanza up in three parts. I want to speak to you first about an earnest hatred. Second, I want to remark to you about an earnest dependence. And third, for us to have an earnest fear. Number one, an earnest hatred. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. The Hebrew word for hate there in verse 113 is the word hate. Like hate. Not love less, but hate. A passionate disowning. And the psalmist has spoken about this before. Verses 104. Just look back a couple of stanzas. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 127 and 128, skip over. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 162, and notice, every time he mentions how he hates the evildoer or he hates false ways, he contrasts that with love towards God's law. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. But I hate and abhor falsehood, and I love your law. So the psalmist here has an earnest hatred. He's standing on the side of God and his righteousness, his goodness, and his holiness, and he's opposing all that is wicked, ungodly, and not of Christ. And this isn't just the psalmist of Psalm 119. Psalm 31, go there. Psalm 31, verse 6. Just in case you think the psalmist in Psalm 119 is a bit off, David says in Psalm 31, verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Psalm 139, last one. Psalm 139, usually a sweet psalm we like to think about, Psalm 139, but he closes it out in this way, verse 21 and 22. 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? It's a pretty strong comment. And do I not loathe, in case you didn't get the picture, I'm going to use a different word, loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. What is he talking about? I count them my enemies. There is an earnest hatred he has of things that are evil, that are sinful. Let me come back to that. But first, he says he hates the double-minded. Double-minded. Those of two opinions. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18, that wonderful account where there's this competition of who is the Lord, who is God. And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, listen, how long will you go on limping between two opinions. Either serve Yahweh as God or serve Baal, but don't be double-minded anymore. It speaks of an inwardly dividedness. One commentator said, these are half-hearted men, divided loyalties. And of course, you know that when you have divided loyalties, you really have no loyalties. The double-minded, those of two opinions, these are the folks that Jesus says in Revelation 3, he will spit out of his mouth for being lukewarm. Get off the fence, he's saying. Psalmist is saying, I hate the double-minded. Now, a question I think comes to our mind at this point, I think, is should we hate? Right? Should we be angry and hate the evildoer? It's one thing for the psalmist to do it. He was inspired by God. But should you and I? Some say no. C.S. Lewis, in his otherwise good book, Reflections on the Psalms, states that these psalms, which involves cursings, are terrible and contemptible. Lewis then states, quote, it is monstrously simple-minded, and I'm cringing at this point, it is monstrously simple-minded to read the cursings in the Psalms with no feeling except one of horror at the uncharity of the psalmists. Wow. They are indeed devilish. End quote. Well, I guess that makes me monstrously simple-minded. Some won't go as far as Lewis, but we say things like, well, we should hate the sin and love the sinner. How many of you have heard that? Not only have I heard it, I think I've said it. Right? Hate the sin, love the sinner. The problem with that phrase is that it drives a shallow divide between the sinner and his or her sin that I don't think Scripture puts there. So should we be angry and hate? Let's come back to the question. Let's get on with it. Should we be angry and hate? And my answer is yes, but let me finish my sentence. Yes, but with much caution and humble suspicion. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Romans 12, let your love be genuine. Abhor evil. So we, like the psalmist, are called to be like this, to have an earnest hatred for that which is against God, no doubt about it, no question about it. But I think the question or the thing that comes into my mind is that what the psalmist is portraying here is Christ's likeness. Does Christ hate the wicked? Psalm 5:5, he does hate the wicked every day. Does Christ love the wicked? Romans 5:6. That while we were still enemies in weakness of our sin, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. So we don't need to have phrases like hate the sin, love the sinner. We should have phrases like let's hate the wicked as they oppose God and all that they are. All that they do to ruin this world, we should hate that and them in a sense, but we should also love them just as Christ does. Hate the sinner, love the sinner. And notice that this hatred does not incite in the psalmist an arrogance or a haughtiness or the wrong kind of anger. But no, it's but I love your law. There's no sinful malice in his heart towards those whom he hates, in other words, right? He hates the wicked, the double-minded. But I suppose he could also say he loves the wicked. So the call here, beloved, is to be Christ-like, to have an earnest hatred. Okay, moving on. Verse 14, verse 117, we see here our earnest dependence. He says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. God, you're my refuge. You're my protection, right? I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. So get out of my way. I'm trying to walk in God's law. Depart from me. Verse 116, here we go with earnest dependence. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Look at that. Look at this man's earnest dependence. Uphold me. It's a strong term. Strengthen me, Lord. Support me. Be my pillar. Guide me. Be all that I have. He says, according to your promise that I may live, because Lord, if you don't uphold me, I'm going to perish. Strengthen me then. Uphold me. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. You know what that means? Don't disappoint me when I need you most. Don't let me down in my expected deliverance. Don't do it, Lord. Don't put me to shame in my waiting. That's what hope is, right? It's confident waiting. Expectant waiting. Well, don't disappoint me, Lord, in my hope. Hold me up, he says, verse 117, that I may be safe. Again, strengthen me and have regard for your statutes continually. Have regard. It's I think it's a little weak. I think what the psalmist is saying here is, hold me up, strengthen me that I may be safe, so that I can be enamored with your statutes continually. So that I can be occupied, devoted, saturated in your statutes continually. There's an earnest dependence. And let me just say that, again, that his hatred melts his heart for reliance on God. Uphold me. You know, I find it interesting that the psalmist here, he doesn't pray to be delivered. You know, sometimes we think of the big prayers as to be delivered from our affliction, to have the affliction removed, and we mentioned this before. And we tend to think that a prayer like this of upholding us and supporting us is a small thing. But being delivered out of the affliction, that's the big thing. That's what I want. Well, I think the psalmist has it flipped. Right? Isn't this the big prayer in the Christian life? Uphold me. Support me. Strengthen me through all my days. If the rescue comes, glory be to God. If the deliverance comes, glory be to God. But the big prayer, hold me up, Lord. Hold me up. Well, what assurance do we have that God will hold you up? Huh? What do you think? Real quickly, Hebrews 4. I'm going to try to answer that question for you. What assurance do we have that God will hold you up, beloved? Hebrews 4, 14. My friends, look at Jesus Christ. He says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. Here it is. We do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You don't have one that's aloof, Christian. Who doesn't know what it's like to suffer? You have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What assurance do we have that he will uphold you and strengthen you and hold you up? My friend, Jesus has overcome the grave, is seated at the right hand of the Almighty, pleading for you. And his Father will never, never turn away his heart from his Son. That's your assurance that you will be upheld. I can't resist it. Chapter 5, verse 7 of the same book. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. If Jesus was heard by the Father in his suffering, God will hear you and yours. He will hear you and yours. And he, just like he upheld the Son in all of his afflictions, in all of his discouragement, so too will the Father uphold each and every one of us as we cry out to God, uphold me, uphold me. And so we've seen an earnest hatred and an earnest dependence. Now, I want to turn your attention to an earnest fear. Verse 118. That you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Earnest fear. Look at that, beloved, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you. My flesh bristles. My skin crawls. Right? When I think of you, my hair stands on end. When I think about who you are, to fear God means that you see him as he is, and you see yourself as you are. As mighty and holy and majestic, sovereign over all. And us, though created in his image, lost and fallen and deserving of his justice. That's what it means to fear God. And so he's got this earnest fear of God. Why? Verse 118. You spurn. You reject. You crush all who go astray from your statutes. And listen, these folks who go astray, this is an active, deliberate departing from God's word. These people weren't cajoled into going astray. They go astray from their from God's statutes on their own, willingly. So much in our culture, we see every person now as a victim. Every person is a victim. Doesn't matter what they've done or what decision they've made. They're a victim. And the psalmist says, no, they're not victims. They're villains. They're departing from God's law. They're not victims. For the cunning is in vain. By the way, they're not trying to deceive or cun other people to join them. This is self-cunning. This is self-deceit. This is going away from God's word. But their cunning, their self-deceit will be in vain. Got to hold them accountable. Got to hold them accountable. All the wicked, verse 119, of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. You know, God keeps his promises as well as his threats. He keeps his promises as well as his threats. And there's coming a day, beloved, where God's going to take the pot of humanity, and just like you and I do, and we discard the dregs of our leftovers into the trash. God is going to discard all the wicked in hell. He's going to throw them off like a garment. Isn't this what this word is like? Just discard them. It's not going to be a fight. Have you read Revelation? There's really no battle. An angel comes, and you know what happens? Christ wins. There's really not a big battle. He's going to discard the wicked. He's going to just scrape them off into the trash of hell. Hell is described in the scriptures as the place of outer darkness. Why? Because darkness was the curse of God. It's not the absence of his presence. It's the very presence of his wrath. It's called the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God's going to discard the wicked into this lake of fire. Some will be weeping. And they wake up. And the door of hell says, wrath deserved. Written by the finger of God himself. There's going to be weeping. No. No, not here. I don't want to be here. Anywhere but here, God. Anywhere but here. I don't want to be here. And there's going to be gnashers. The gnashers of teeth, right? God, how dare you put me here? How dare you? There's fury, rage, malice, hatred. How dare I wake up in this place? Who do you think you are, God? And the psalmist says, that's why I fear you. There's coming a day when you will discard the wicked. Let me say a couple of comments by way of conclusion. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. I want you to listen to me. You need to be earnest about entering the narrow gate. I don't care what you've done. God doesn't care. You need to be blood earnest for his son. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Be blood earnest and come to Christ. Secondly, Christian, be earnest about the things of God. You have so many voices speaking to you today to capture your attention for anything but Christ. Be earnest for the church. You college students, be blood earnest for Christ. Be earnest for the gospel. Be earnest for missions. Be earnest for the church. Be earnest, earnest, earnest for Christ in all things. And maybe be a church that, like Calvin and like the psalmist, that are marked by one thing, and that is an intensity about the Word of God and all that Christ is for us in this gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that that the gospel would be preeminent in this church, that Christ would be our treasure and our all. Father, we ask that we would be earnest for you because you have been earnest for us. So strip away all sense of self-righteous devotedness that we may conjure up, and let us be humble like this man. Uphold us in our earnestness, Father. Come now and consummate your love through the Lord's Supper. Remind us that we will never follow or fall through your fingers, because you have saved us in Christ and Christ alone. Amen.